Thank Roland for doing a good job on the reading, and for Dwight, the good job on the songs, and for the good word of prayer by our brother Ken. Always makes for a good start to our service. And now I issue an invitation to go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. We're going to go over there and begin our study together there in a few moments. Nehemiah, chapter 8. And while you're turning there, it's always good to come back and to be here with the good folks at Wellsburg. And even though you may have heard it and you're hearing today, it is not my intention to hurt anybody's feelings. Even though that might happen from time to time, but I hope that you understand. I know that that was a comment made in jest, but I do hope you know that as long as the teaching and preaching is from the Word of God, and there are feelings, so to speak, that are hurt, please don't lay that at the feet of the speaker. You can lay that at the feet of the Bible, and you can take up your issue with God. And so that's something always worth considering. But so good to be here with each of you today. I want to think with you about Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. And this is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. There are so many lessons that can be learned from these short 8 verses in the Old Testament. Of course, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are building books. They have come back to rebuild the temple. That's Ezra's area of expertise, if you will, and Nehemiah has come back to rebuild the destroyed wall that the Babylonians destroyed as they came in and ransacked the city of Jerusalem. The way that I want to attack this passage today is to look at it from the standpoint of the lessons that we can learn about the Word of God. These Bibles that we hold in our hand, these swords, as mentioned in the book of Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the lessons that we can learn about the Word of God stemming from these 8 verses. So I invite you to briefly think about these with me today. The first thing I want to suggest to you this morning that we can learn about the Word of God from this passage is that the Word of God causes and promotes unity. It causes and promotes unity. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says that all the people gathered themselves together as one man. You might highlight that phrase in your Bible. As one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. We'll get to that here in just a few moments. But notice, according to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 1, as they are preparing to hear the word of God be read, the Bible describes them as how many people? It describes them as one man. Were there more than one? Was there more than one person here at this time? Of course there were. There may have been hundreds, thousands gathered here at the reading of the Word of God. But the Bible says it was as if it was one man. Now, similar to that, in the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and verse number 1, very similar worded, Ezra 3 and verse 1, back in the rebuilding of the temple book, the Bible reads there that when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. As one man to Jerusalem. That's one reason why it's so important that this is the book that we study, that we examine, that we meditate upon, the book from which we preach and teach and live our lives, because it causes and promotes unity. In our New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse number 6, you know, God expects us to be unified. He expects us to be as one ourselves. Consider Romans 15 and verse number 6 as this book is coming to a close. Notice the wording here, that you may with one mind and one mouth, and what do we do? We glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you have your Bible and you highlight things, you might highlight the words one mind and one mouth, because when we are unified, we give glory to God. But what unifies us is this book right here. We must use this book to unify us. You might jot down, if you're jotting things down, Psalm 133 and verse number 1. You probably know it. Behold, how pleasant it is for brethren, like us, for brethren to dwell together in what? To dwell together in unity. It is a pleasant thing to God and us, by the way, to be unified. Now, that's a good verse to work backwards, by the way, or in reverse, if you will. If it's pleasant to dwell together in unity, It's very unpleasant to dwell together in disunity. Many of you probably have been at places before that were not unified, that they were not promoting unity, and it's not a good situation, is it? It's very unpleasant. And so the Word of God, according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and other places, brings us together. It causes us to be unified. But there's some other things we can learn about the Word of God from our text here in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Not only does the Word of God cause and promote unity, let me also tell you that the Word of God reigns supreme and should reign supreme always in our life. Now, there at the end of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, we learn that they brought the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. We'll get to that here in a few moments. Upon the first day of the seventh month. I want you, my friends, to be impressed with the fact that the people here asked Ezra to bring the book of God and read the book of God to us. We want you to come and read the word of God to us. They did not say, Ezra, why don't you get up here and tell us your opinions about these things? It didn't say, get up here and tell us about the prevailing religious themes of the day. We want you to get up here, as we're going to read here in a few moments, on that pulpit of wood and read to us from the Word of God. Why? Because they understood the point we're making this very moment on this day, that the Word of God should reign supreme in our life. Whatever it says is what it says. Whatever it says to do, that's what we ought to do. Whatever it says in regards to how we should do things, that's how we should do things. This book, the Word of God, ought to reign supreme. Now, let me give you a few reasons real quickly here why it ought to reign supreme. According to the book of James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, the Bible there talks about to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. That we are to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And it goes on to say there in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. You know the rest of that? The engrafted word which is able to do what? Which is able to save your souls. What other book, my friends, is going to save your soul? There is no other book. This is the book that it's going to do that. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and verse 17, I imagine you probably can fill in some blanks here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is, what's that next word? And it is profitable. This book not only will save our souls, this book will bring us profit. It will raise your standard in your life and cause you to have a better life. This book will do that. Because it is profitable. We need more ladies and gentlemen of the word of the church, and I say that on purpose, but of course in the world as well, who ask the same question posed in Romans 4 and verse number 3. The question is, for what saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God have to say on this? What does the Bible have to say about this? The reason is, it's because these words ought to reign supreme in our life. Have you ever heard somebody begin a conversation by saying, now I know the Bible doesn't say this, but okay, what you're about to hear is somebody offer probably an altering opinion that is situated in the Word of God. Whatever the Bible says is what it says. This Word of God that we're reading today must reign supreme. We need more people like here in the book of Nehemiah who say, get up and read from the book of God. That's what we need to hear. We need to hear from the Word of God. Now let's move on and think about something else. We've already read part of this in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 2. Did you know that the Word of God, in addition to all the other lessons we've learned already today, thirdly, applies to those who can understand. It is applicable to those who can understand it. Did you catch that there in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, at the end of it in verse number 2, that he read this before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with what? All that could hear with understanding. It says that later on also in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. The words in this book, as far as the laws are concerned, are applicable to those who can understand what is being taught. Now, I guess we know where we're kind of going with this, don't we? Because there are some members of the population in this room today who cannot walk, who cannot understand what is being taught in the Word of God. Therefore, they are not amenable to it. They're not responsible to it at this point. Now, I know that you've heard the phrase, somebody reaches the age of accountability or the age of answerability, where they begin to understand the difference between right and wrong, what sin is, what sin is not. Then they begin to understand it does apply to them, because now they can what? Now they can understand it. Did you know that God calls upon us to understand the Bible? In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, the command is understanding what the will of the Lord is. God commands, you understand what my book says. Now, I've been told before on a number of occasions, this book cannot be understood. This book is too hard to understand. Now, it's a big book, and there are some books in this Bible that are more difficult to understand, like the book of Revelation, or like the book of Romans, or some of the prophetical books in the Old Testament. But I'm here to tell you, with some work and some effort and maybe some help from somebody else, this book can be understood by those who can understand. Now, here's a good tip for me. If I want to understand what this book is teaching, and if you want to understand it, do what Ephesians 3 and verse 4 says. Paul says, whereby when you read, you know the rest of that? Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. The Lord, on several occasions, would query his audience when they came and asked him a question. On a number of occasions, he would say, Have you not read? Because he understood, if you just read the book of the law of God, then you would what? Then you would understand. Maybe they were reading other things or listening to other people. Maybe they hadn't read the book of the law of God yet. And if they did, they would understand. Now, of course, there is a section of the religious world. As you keep your finger there in Nehemiah 8, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. There is a large section of the religious world who teach that when a child is brought into this world, that they are born a sinner. You've heard that before, right? It's the teaching of inherited sin, of Adamic sin, that we are born sinners from our parents. It goes all the way back to who? It goes all the way back to Adam. That we're taught that. That's part of Calvinism, by the way. Total hereditary depravity, that children are born in sin and therefore are in need of some mechanism to remove that sin. They have water sprinkled or poured upon them on the eighth day, and that absolves them from all the sin that they inherited from their parents. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39, the Bible talks about little ones. You know what the Bible says about little ones in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39? Which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between what? Had no knowledge between good and evil, that should go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. In other words, there were young children who could not understand the spies and the evil report that they brought back as they spied at the land. In other words, God was not going to penalize them because they couldn't what? They couldn't understand. That teaches us that all these young children in here this morning, which is good to see, right now are not amenable to God's law because they can't what? Because they cannot understand it. Do you remember that proverb in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, 1 through 4? You know, if I were to ask you, some of you have been asked this before, are there any proverbs in the Bible that we cannot use? The answer is what? The answer is yes. There are some proverbs that we're not allowed to use. Did you know that? There was a proverb in Ezekiel 18 verses 1 through 4 that states, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and their children's teeth are set on edge. God says, as long as I live, which by the way is forever, you shall no longer use this proverb. That proverb was teaching that, you know, the fathers are the one who ate the grapes, but the children are the one receiving the consequences of it. God says, stop it. That's not true. And he goes on to say in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 that the child should not bear the iniquity of the father. The father should not bear the iniquity of the child. Each person is responsible for their own sin once they achieve that age where they understand. That's a great lesson we can learn here from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, that the word of God applies to those who can understand. But let's think about a couple of other things about the word of God from our text. It causes unity. It reigns supreme. It applies to those who can understand. But add this to your list, that the word of God deserves and demands our respect. It deserves and demands our respect. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in our text, in verse number 3, it says, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that can understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive, it says. They was attentive unto the book of the law of God. So Ezra stood, the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Matthias and Shema and Ahiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padai and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashrim and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. Keep reading. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people did what? All the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Did you catch that there in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 5? That as Ezra opened up the equivalent of what we would call this, he opened it up, everybody was able to see him, and as he began to read, all the people did what? They all stood up. Were they tired of sitting down and decided just to stand up? Of course not. They all stood up because this book deserves and demands our respect. It must be placed above all other books in our life. You know, there's one psalm out of the 150 psalms, and most of you probably know that the longest of all the 150 psalms is Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want to pick out just a few verses because there are 176 of them in this particular psalm. Now, before we read a few verses here, let me tell you that all 176 verses of Psalm 119 all stand as a testament of David's love for the Word of God. So let me give you a sampling of three verses. Verse number 6, Psalm 119. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Verse number 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto your ways. Notice the words respect here. In Psalm 119, verse 117, hold thou me up and I shall be saved, and I will respect unto thy statutes continually. We need to be more like David, who respected these words, because these are, in fact, the words of God. It's as if God is talking to us person to person as we read the book of God. In the book of Luke chapter 11, in the book that has Luke's recording of the life of Christ, Luke 11 and verse 28, notice these words of the Son of God. There might be some words here you might choose to highlight. Luke 11 and verse 28. Yea, rather, he says, blessed are they. Who are the blessed ones according to Luke 11, 28? Blessed are they that hear the word of God. Period. Is that the end of that verse? That's not the end of it, is it? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You might highlight the words hear and keep in that verse. It's not enough for me just to hear the words. It's a great start. It's a wonderful thing to want to hear the words of God. But beyond that, I must be doing what the word of God has to say. It deserves and demands my respect. And it deserves yours as well. Now, the final thing I want to mention about a lesson about the word of God that comes from our text in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8, is that the word of God is the final answer. It is the final answer. There's nothing beyond the Word of God that's going to give me any different answer than what's in the Word of God. This is it. This is the final answer. Did you notice in Nehemiah 8, in verse number 6, when Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I suspect most of you know that the word amen means what? The word amen means so be it. That whatever was said, so be it. That is the truth. When Ken was done saying his prayer, he would say, he said amen. And some of you may have out loud or in your head said amen. What are we doing? We're agreeing to what was just said during Ken's prayer. Whatever Ken prayed, so be it. That was the people's attitude about the word of God being read here in Nehemiah 8. Whatever was just read from the book of the law of God, so be it. That is the final answer. And there is no room for me or for anybody to say, you know, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do something different. I don't like what the Bible says, so I'm just going to teach something or obey something differently. That's why we had Roland do that good job in our reading in 1 Thessalonians 2. Did you notice as Roland was reading there in 1 Thessalonians 2, and what's going on here in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 13, is Paul is describing his entrance into the city of Thessalonica. You can read about it in Acts 17, verses 1 through 6. He's telling them, this is how we behaved when we came into the city of Thessalonica. And down there, as Roland read so well for us, listen, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Paul, what are you thanking God about? What are you thanking God for? Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively or effectually worketh also in you that believe. What a great testimony of the people of the city of Thessalonica. That when Paul said, I'm about to preach to you the word of God, they didn't see it as the word of Paul. They saw it as what? As the word of God. And as it was the word of God, it was the end all to be all. It was that which reigns supreme. It is the final answer. Now the last passage I'm going to consider with you is all the way near the very end of the Bible. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. You might refer to these two verses as the last warning of the last book. This is the last warning of the last book of Revelation. Notice in verse 18, John warns, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I wonder if God is being serious when he says, I'm gonna put these two verses in a little bit of a different way, meaning the same thing. I wonder if God is being serious when he says, do not tamper with my book. You think he's serious about that? I think he's very serious about that. That's the last warning he issues in the inspired book of God. Do not tamper with my word. You do not have the right to add to it. You don't have the right to take away from it. You don't have the right to alter it. It says what it says. This book, the word of God, is the final answer. This is the amen right here. The so be it, whatever this book says. Now, I've heard people, I don't like that. I mean, maybe this is where the hurt feelings go. I don't know. Somebody's, you know what? I don't like that. Tough. You know why? Because that's what the Word of God has to say. I want to do it a different way. We'll go ahead and try. But the end result will not be very good. You do recall the Bible does warn us that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but at the end thereof is the way of death in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. I can appreciate the people here in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, their only desire was to hear the word of God taught, read. It brought them together. It unified them. That people who couldn't understand were able to understand it according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, because they read in the book of God distinctly and gave off the sense and caused the people to do what? To understand. So the people who couldn't understand understood it. That's my job today, or any preacher's job, is to make sure that when they're done, everybody understands what was taught. We do not need people preaching who send people home, a husband and wife, scratching their heads saying, "What in the world was Larry talking about today?" That brings nobody any profit. And so the people there who could understand, they understood it. They respected this book. They stood up out of respect for it and realized that this book says what it says, it means what it means, and it's the final answer. And so as we make our way now into thinking about singing the song of invitation that has been selected, think about your life, whether or not it's the life that the God has called you to live. I think about the same for myself. We briefly talked about this morning in our class. Am I a Christian? I am, if I have believed and have been baptized, according to Mark 16:16. I become a disciple. The disciples were called Christians, according to Acts 11. And verse number 26. Have you become a child of God today? Are you looking for another book to tell you something differently than what this book says? You might find it. But that book was not inspired. This one is. These are the words of God. He says, believe and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Acts 22, verse 16, calling on the name of the Lord. Does God have any instructions for those who are Christians? Yes, he tells me and tells you, be thou faithful until when? Until death, according to Revelation 2 and verse 10. Christians make mistakes. I make a lot of them. I make errors. I commit sin. Christians do. And when we do, we must pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. And he will forgive us, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And so today, if you need to be immersed in the waters of baptism, all things are ready, as we sometimes sing. If you need to seek the prayers of the brethren here, I know them well enough to know. They will pray with you. They will pray to God. They will care for you. They will help you overcome whatever trouble is in your life. And so if you need to respond to that invitation call, let us know as we stand and as we sing.